And now, brethren, let us return to Luke's Gospel and again to chapter 1 to pick up our reading this morning with verse 67 and read through to verse 80. Chapter 1, verse 67 to verse 80 in Luke's Gospel. Considering now Zechariah's song, long known since the 7th century, it would appear as the Benedictus, taking once again the opening word in the Latin translation as a title for the whole, much as Mary's song is known as the Magnificat. Zechariah's Benedictus. We read now God's word. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, as you are the God of mercy and the God of love, so we pray that in this word you have given to us and which you have prepared for the ones you have assembled in this place here today, as you are the one who has acted already in this great wisdom and kindness of yours, so we ask that you would give to us all that we need to earnestly desire these words from the heart with sincerity, to wisely search out their meaning, truly understand their message, and by your grace perfectly fulfill those things you call us to here. Things which are well-pleasing in your sight, and that you might grant us these things to the praise and glory of your own great name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 1 may so far read and sound to us like one of those stories that we read or movies that we watch that seem so full of action and drama at the beginning, we wonder if it will ever normalize and calm down and settle. into what we might be more comfortable with as an ordinary cadence and rhythm of how things usually go, in which a story can be told. It might remind us of how little children somehow tell us something exciting that has happened to them. Or almost hyperventilating, they go from one exclamation to the other and can barely catch their breath. Well, this is an altogether forgivable way of wrestling with Luke chapter 1. Because Luke has, without question, opened his gospel with a rapid-fire series of fireworks, as one would see in the night sky on the 4th of July in this country, one after the other after the other, and we keep waiting when the last one, the great conclusion and resolution of the whole show is finally going to happen. And here in Luke 1, the writer, Luke, has given us one after the other of these remarkable explosions. And with the one we have read just now, he concludes what we have in our modern Bibles as a long opening chapter to his gospel, but also gives us the rousing end of the show in a way that has now finished his aim, his project, of establishing the main themes and concerns of his entire work in his gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles. And if we are somewhat out of breath as we finally reach Zechariah's song, and we will have something ironically in common with Zechariah himself. You'll remember the scene as we have enjoyed Luke's description of it and been moved by it, as Mary has visited with Elizabeth until the time of the birth of John the Baptist. And as the family and friends are gathered, you recall, starting in verse 57, the scene of these family and friends, presumably still including Mary among them, who are expecting that this child of Elizabeth's will be named after Zechariah, named after his father and his father's father. And you remember the dramatic scene and the anxiety, perhaps, in the room when Elizabeth rejects that expectation and instead, in allegiance to the word of the Lord through the angel, names the child John. And so you recall, they turn their attention to Zechariah himself. Now, really, what is this child going to be named? But of course, Zechariah is mute. He is unable to speak as a matter of divine judgment on him for his unbelief, for his questioning what the angel said as a commissioned agent of the Lord. Zechariah is mute. He cannot speak. And he scratches out onto a tablet, not his own word, but the word of the Lord, in a way saying, the word of the Lord will stand, and it is that this child will be named John. And as he has, in so doing, acted in faith and in repentance regarding God's word concerning this child, his tongue is loosed. His tongue is loosed. And so he speaks. And we discover that Luke, as our writer, has not been telling us so far of a movement from God fulfilling his word to eruption of praise as a matter of an accident or a mere happenstance. What he has done with Elizabeth and Zechariah initially, what he has done with Mary, who in response to the word of the Lord fulfilling what was promised, erupts in praise. What he has done with them, he now again does in the experience of Zechariah to confirm that this pattern is deliberate. What does Zechariah say and do as soon as his tongue is released? The first thing he does after who knows how long exactly of not being able to say a word, the first thing he does is he uses his tongue, he uses his lips to praise the living God. This is the deliberate movement Luke puts in front of us. When you have been delivered by the hand of God, the response that it provokes is praise of God. In fact, we should not miss that there is one common denominator in Luke chapter 1 in all of these scenes involving different people so far. And who is that common denominator? It is the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who filled Elizabeth in her womb so that the not yet born John the Baptist leaps like David of old upon encountering the true presence of the living God, the real final Ark of the Covenant, which is Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. It is the Holy Spirit, of course, who overshadowed Mary herself that she might be with child of the Holy Spirit, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. It is the Holy Spirit who once again is now active, loosening the tongue of judged Zechariah. And in verse 67, that Holy Spirit fills Zechariah with these words of prophetic song. Do you remember the words of David himself in the context of his famous psalm or chant of repentance in Psalm 51? Do you remember what David said in Psalm 51, verse 15? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. In other words, Luke is describing Zechariah as a new kind of David, in the sense of a penitent David. What does a Zechariah look like who has been reduced in humility because of God's judgment upon him? Has he learned his lesson? Has he really repented? Well, David said in the classic psalm and chant of repentance that if the Lord will loose his lips, he will use those lips to praise God. And that's exactly what Zechariah does. He is released by the ministry of the Holy Spirit into praise of the God who delivers. The loosened tongue of Zechariah is now therefore used in a way that is notably very parallel to how Mary used her tongue in her song, the Magnificat. As he is filled with the same Holy Spirit, so he prophesies along similar lines and says in so many words at the very beginning of his song, blessed be or blessed is the Lord God of Israel because he has visited and redeemed his people. And in fact, as we could certainly with great justification go through every single syllable of this song and ponder it, seriatim one part after the other, and unpack it and do so for many, many months to come. In truth, the whole song is captured with those opening words. But to hear them the way Zechariah says them requires that you know something in your own experience. Something in your own experience of the release and deliverance he has enjoyed. Perhaps in the past you have been unable to catch your breath. Perhaps you have had an experience when you were choking. Just yesterday, I had that experience that has happened too often in my lifetime. Maybe it's happened to you as well, where a single grain of rice goes down the wrong pipe, so to speak. And it's at least an annoyance, an aggravating presence that impedes your usual flow of air. And it makes it harder to get your breath until the thing is dislodged and finally finds its proper place. But maybe you've choked before. And in that context of not being able to breathe at all, felt something of the desperation, the urgency of whatever it takes getting breath back into your lungs. This is the kind of thing Zechariah has experienced. He has suffered many days under the hand of God's judgment. Every day he has woken up without being able to speak, and every morning he wakes up remembering this is not a bad dream. This is not a nightmare. This is true. And he wakes up not being able to speak and immediately remembering why he cannot speak. Because he refused to believe the word of the Lord. Because he questioned what God's word said. Because it didn't seem possible. It didn't seem right. It didn't seem rational. And therefore he hesitated and he wobbled and was faithless at the point God's word met him. And that's why he was judged with muteness. And every single morning for days and weeks and months on end, he wakes up remembering this is not a bad dream. But God judges those who refuse his word. And over this span of time, day after day after day, when he cannot have a single conversation with his wife, cannot have a single conversation with his friends, with his neighbors, with his colleagues at work, every single day, he is unable to carry out his ordinary service of speaking out loud the words of Torah as a priest in Israel. Every day he is led deeper and deeper and deeper still into real repentance. And we only learn what a long repentance does to a man when we get finally to the absolution he experiences as equally a divine action, equally the hand of God, but now in mercy. And he feels his tongue is loosed. How he knows this, we don't know. Was there some physical obstruction or something that he felt in his head and his mouth and his throat that was a constant reminder that he is unable to speak, which suddenly and wonderfully is removed, and so he is released? Was there some physical, there must have been some physiological dynamic and element at work here, because he knows immediately his tongue is loosed and he doesn't sputter about asking people, what's going on? Is this really the case? And talking through it. No, immediately, from the depths of his repentance, he exhales with praise. The first use of breath he has in deliverance, because it is deliverance, is breath used for praise. And what is the praise in content? It is a lot like Mary's praise. As much as Zechariah has experienced, as much as he is individually known and suffered in this whole context, as much as he would have a story of his own he'd love perhaps to tell, like Mary, he faithfully, and there's a great lesson here again, he faithfully locates his experience in the bigger picture of the experience of God's people as God is faithful to his people. He doesn't talk about Zechariah. He doesn't talk about himself, even though he has experienced so much. He is glad to be removed from the center, displaced from the center, that God might be in the center. And the meaning of his experience is not about Zechariah, but about Zechariah's God, about Israel's God. And so the whole song is in fact captured in these opening words. Blessed be the Lord God, not of Zechariah, but blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed Zechariah. No, he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for me. No, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The song of Zechariah, like the song of Mary, is not about Zechariah any more than hers was about Mary. The song of Zechariah reflects not so much his personal joy as the joy of God's people, past and future, including us who are gathered here today. The joy of God's people in gratitude to his grace to all his people in remembering his holy covenant. This is why Zechariah's song is a song in which we may participate and must, as a public announcement of God's faithfulness despite every appearance to the contrary. Despite every apparent experience to the contrary. God is faithful. And his faithfulness includes in Zechariah's experience the charge concerning the ministry of preparation that his son John is to render, which is near the end of our passage, to give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the remission of our sins through the tender mercy of our God. And so from beginning to end, Zechariah's song is about the God who delivers. In two halves, it is first a praise of God himself, and then in the second half, characterizing John, God's servant, in terms of his ministry as a second Elijah. Now notice that this song, which plays on not only how God will deliver, that is through raising someone up and exalting and installing him as Messiah, but also plays on the names of the various people involved. The name Zechariah itself means God has remembered again. And that's exactly the theme of his song, that God has remembered again. It seems to be echoed, in fact, in verse 72, that he has remembered his holy covenant. Elizabeth's name means God is my oath, which seems reflected in verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Even the name John is significant because it means God is gracious, something which matches up with verse 78, the tender mercy or grace of our God. In fact, thinking this way about the meaning of the Hebrew names in this scene might help us appreciate why it was important that this child be named John rather than Zechariah. Zechariah's name is all about that God will remember and that God has remembered again. But in what way has God remembered? It could be in divine judgment of his people for their sins in a climactic way that ends the story of Israel as such. And that would be a matter of holiness and justice. The name John tells us how God has remembered again. And that is that he has been gracious. He is the God of grace as he is the God who has remembered his promises. Something else we should note along the lines of the way God remembers his promise is this language in verse 69 of having raised up a horn of salvation for us. Just something brief about the horn imagery here. John's birth is, in meaning, its own declaration that God is again at work to fulfill his promise to redeem his people. And he is going to do so by raising up resurrection and exaltation, what's called a horn of salvation for his people in the house of his servant David. In other words, the Messiah of promise is a picture of strength. And that's why Zechariah mentions the horn in particular. The horns, you can picture them, the horns of an ox. Large, extended horns of an ox are in view, as they were traditionally used for protection, with their pointy, sharp ends and their very durable, hard-to-break character. These horns of an ox were used for protection, for defeating opponents, as in Deuteronomy 33. The same image of the horns was therefore used for a warrior, as in 2 Samuel 22 and various Psalms, and used for a king who saves in a military context, who saves by fighting and winning the war, who is victorious as a warrior, who protects God's people, protects those in his charge, and who defeats opponents. This is the king who saves and delivers on the battlefield. Luke's starting point for thinking about Jesus throughout the rest of his gospel in the book of Acts is that this is the kind of Messiah Jesus is. The Lord has raised up one in whom God's people are protected, who are preserved, who are kept safe, because he is the one who defeats his and our opponents. This lamb, in other words, is also a lion, who will protect by devouring, who will guard in a bloody way to defeat all his and our enemies. And as we watch him do so, we are encouraged that we are safe. Of course, this image will mean very little to us beyond maybe some dramatic imagery, unless with Zechariah we take seriously the nature of our enemy and of our vulnerability to him. Unless we take seriously with Luke's gospel and Jesus' teaching in it the consequences of our sin in terms of what they justly deserve. The aim of our enemy, which is not merely to cut or to bruise, but with every effort and every attempt to do nothing less than to consume and to devour, an enemy that will never be content until we are utterly undone and eaten, who intends nothing less than that with every little move in our direction, who pants and who heaves in desperate interest in our destruction. This is the enemy from which we are constantly protected by the one who has been raised up as the horn of salvation for us. Of course, it is in Luke's gospel that we discover that this victory will be carried out by way of his own being apparently devoured and destroyed. Our victory will come by way of crucifixion of the one who was installed as the horn of our salvation. The horns of the evil one will pierce his hands and feet, will pierce his side rather than our own. And yet, in the crucified one will come our full and true deliverance. When the pierced one becomes the Savior, as this one who was installed as our horn is raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand to serve forever as the horn of our salvation. He has been raised up precisely to serve in this calling. He is the David of promise who, as king in service to his kingdom, guards and protects his people from their true enemies, but he guards and protects them on the foundation of his own climactic victory as an accomplished act in death and resurrection. And so the mouth of the prophets of old, which were themselves opened up like Zechariah's mouth is opened here, when they in long years past announced that God's people would one day be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, verse 71, and that God's mercy promised ages ago to our fathers would reach us, and that God would remember his covenant, verse 72, that the oath he swore not only to David of old, but all the way back to our father Abraham, 73, that involves our deliverance from our enemies, will take place. Those words are fulfilled now and here. As in John, we have the final prophetic voice, the loosed tongue that will announce that the way of the Lord is prepared, and here comes the deliverer, Jesus the Messiah. To what end? Verse 74, so that we who belong to this king might serve him without fear. Might serve the king, the true king, without fear of our enemies, that is, without fear of what is right around the corner, without fear of what he might accuse us of on the last day, without fear, that is, of any accusation, any appeal, any effort for our lives that the enemy might muster. He has been silenced and he has been judged, releasing us like Zechariah's tongue into service of the king in praise, without reservation, without hesitation, in holiness and righteousness before him, verse 75, all our days. This is the heavenly light that will fill the new creation as peace and joy, which John the prophet will serve as a kind of lamp for. John in his ministry will give the light of a flashlight, if you will, to the path in darkness, leading the way to the one who rises with the sunrise to fill the land with the light of his person and character, the light of his redemptive work, in whom the mercy of God will be tasted and known, and will be a welcome light for those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and will guide our feet in the way of peace. John is the last lamp to light the path, which ends in the bathing, luminescent light of Christ, which ends in the radiance of the exalted Son of God, who chases the shadows away, those shadows in which we always feared what might be lurking, what might be waiting to pounce at us and to devour us. Knowing this, Zechariah cannot help but use his newfound air and tongue to praise the living God who in Jesus Christ has visited, has redeemed his people, and in him has raised up the horn of salvation for us, David's Lord and greater Son, our King and Deliverer. The message Luke is giving is really quite straightforward. Because God keeps his word, which remains his main theme, God's people rejoice in his praise. Not because their circumstances are all sorted out, not because all is well now, but because by faith they see the raised horn and they know salvation has been accomplished. Salvation is sure. And however much I am called in the present to bear the cross, I bear it in confidence of the one who has been crucified on it for me and who has been raised from the dead and who has guaranteed the end of my suffering, which is nothing less than the fullness and light of his glory. And in that, I cannot help but erupt in joy. This is what it looks like, in other words, for the Holy Spirit to be at work among God's people. As he was at work in Mary, as he blessed Elizabeth and John in her womb, as he now fills Zechariah, so he loosens our tongues. Whatever else may be going on, to join his people in blessing the Lord and God of Israel, who keeps his word. As in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has most fully kept his word and keeps it still. His name be praised. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we do praise and honor you today as the God who keeps his word. And we thank you for the resurrection and exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has been raised up as the horn of salvation for us, and who continues to protect and to guard us from all our true enemies, who delivers us from the hand of the one who hates us most, in whom we continue to know your great mercy and your faithfulness to your word. We pray that you would loosen our tongues for your praise, and that you would free our entangled hearts, that we might serve you without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days, and bask in the light of our Savior's fellowship, and be encouraged that nothing in the shadows may reach us, as we are kept in your hand and for your pleasure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.